walk with Jesus that he's given to us. We're talking about this life in Christ that even though it has certain boundaries, the boundaries of the kingdom of God, the boundaries that his word sets some boundaries for us, the Holy Spirit in us sets certain boundaries, but within those boundaries, life is actually limitless. That there is no end to what God can do and does do in our lives, and it's an ever enlarging experience and journey with him. Today in our text, we're going to talk about another one of the limitless qualities that we find within the borders of this life that we have in Christ. If you want to go to Philippians 4:7, just one verse today, Paul points to something that I think is a desperate need in our hearts and in the heart of our nation, in the heart of our world today. Let's read it, and then we'll launch into our message for today. Philippians 4:7, and it's well known, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that's the limitless part of it, surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the boundary. That's the border. In Christ Jesus, we have access to this peace that Paul says surpasses, goes beyond all understanding. See, I don't know if you've noticed this. You probably have. We, as a nation right now and as a people, we're so sensitized. It's like we have these nerves that are just exposed all the time. And if anybody says or does something that makes us uneasy, it just seems to be explosive in our culture right now. I don't know. Do you ever have a tooth problem? I've had a long time ago. I had a problem with one of my teeth, and it seemed everything bothered it. Everything bothered it. In fact, just breathing in air would just make it hurt. And so you're like afraid to do anything. You're sensitive, overly sensitive to everything. Cautious about everything, and it seems almost the culture we're living in right now, where everyone is just so sensitive and overly so towards every type of statement or comment, and the last thing we see is any kind of peace. It's sort of like the nation has been, you know, drinking nothing but Red Bull, and it was just everyone's just all just anxious about everything, but and there doesn't seem to be a lot of solutions out there right now. I don't know about you, but I think that we need peace in our land. I think we need peace in our hearts. I think there's probably many of us in the room today that could use just a little extra dose of God's peace in our lives. And Paul calls it the peace of God that resides in us, that can rule and reign in our hearts and minds. It's this limitless kind of peace. Much along the same line, you know, we talked about a love that's beyond knowing. We talked about a joy that's beyond words. Today I want to talk about a peace that's beyond understanding. So let's pray, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us. Father, thank you for this day. And thank you for Jesus, who is our peace. And I pray that you take your word today and that you magnify it in our hearts, in our minds. I pray, Lord, that you bring your people, first of all, peace, your peace. And then, Father, I pray that we be exporters. We be reflectors of that peace in a world that seems so anxious, so worried, so upset. Lord, help us to be peace carriers and peace makers. Bless this time in the name of Jesus. Amen. Peace, it's a big subject, and we can go in a lot of different directions. And as I studied, I went in a lot of different directions, but I tried to narrow it down. And I want to talk in a very specific lane or road today. I want to talk not just about peace broad. I want to talk about your peace. I want to talk about peace in our lives. What's the quality or what's the level of peace in your life today? That's a self-examining question. And I'm sure that if we went around the room or if we got some to, to phone in, or if you're at home, you could use the chat feature. I mean, we'd get all kinds of answers. There'd be all varieties of responses to that question, and it would all depend upon perhaps even what topic we're talking about. You know, you could be peaceful in one area of life, but not so much in another. You can be peaceful about, you know, your marriage, but very anxious and worried about your finances. So what's your peace level? The kind of peace that we're talking about today is a constant peace. Just a constant, steady level of peace that right now may sound impossible, but then we'd be challenging the truth of the Word of God. And we know we don't want to do that. The prophet Isaiah, we go back to the Old Testament, and he dangles in front of our spiritual appetites. He says about this perfect peace. He says that God will keep in perfect peace the person whose mind is stayed on Him because he trusts in Him. Perfect peace. That this pure peace. There's an absolute perfect kind of peace that's available to each and every one of us. That we could tap into, that the prophet saw and foresaw and wrote about. Now, Paul comes along, and he talks about this peace that passes understanding. This peace that is beyond, we can experience it, but yet not fully grasp it. We can connect with it, but we don't fully comprehend it, because it's a divine kind of thing. It's not a human thing. It's not something that we produce. We can possess it, but we can't produce it, because Paul says it's the peace of God. That's a different kind of peace. You know, we have other kinds of peace. You know, we have peace talks. You know, we talk about peace. We don't get there, but we talk about it. You know, we give awards for peace. You know, every beauty pageant you've ever seen, when they ask them the questions, you know the right answer is world peace. You've seen the movie, haven't you? I know. So we talk about peace, we want peace, but we don't really have peace. Paul's talking about this special kind of peace today. So back to the question, how's your peace today? What areas of your life maybe are you not as peaceful, or you're not experiencing perfect peace, or it's not as much as you think you should or that you'd like? As Christians, when we talk about this peace kind of a thing, part of the problem sometimes is we're a little shy about revealing to one another our peacelessness. We're a little cautious about that, which only contributes, by the way, to our lack of peace. But there's almost this unstated guilt, you can't prove it, you can't justify it, but yet there's this sense of a guilt type of thing, because we lack peace in some area. And so because we have that sense of guilt, because we know we're supposed to, as Christians, be at peace in all these different things, we can't now share it with each other, because you might think less of me. I want you to think I have it all together. I want you to think about me that, man, that person, that guy, he's spiritually astute. He's on the ball. I wish I had his relationship with the Lord. And we want to protect that, or we want to at least try to reflect that image in each other's eyes. And as a result, but, you know, we know what's really happening inside of us. And so there's this sense of guilt and hiding of areas of our lives that maybe we're not experiencing peace. Now let's go back to foundations, all right? Romans 5:1. Therefore, since you've been justified by faith, anybody here been justified by faith? If you're a Christian today, you should be saying amen. Since we've been justified by faith, we what? We have peace with God through the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. That's us. We check the box. Done that. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. We can point to the date and time. We can tell the person next to us or 6 feet away from us our experience, that moment in time, that period of time where we gave our hearts to the Lord, we entrusted our lives to the Lord. And I hope that's true of every single person who's not, who's here, who's online, who watches this or connects with this message in any way. I hope that's absolutely true, that you can make that statement, that you have established peace with God. Because outside of Christ, we didn't have that peace. We were, the Bible says we were hostile against God because we were just doing things our own way. We were insisting on running our lives by our own rules, and we were not giving God any place in our lives. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came so that he could bring us back to the Father, so that he can open a door and open a path that we could follow, and we could have peace with God, that our running from him, our hiding from him, our denying him, our refusal to accept him, that all those things can be dealt with, and through Christ we can have a way back to the Father, that we can have peace with God and then be able to call him Father, and that be something wonderful inside of us, to know that there's this living God and he knows us and he's accepted us and we belong to him and he belongs to us, that Jesus has taken on himself the punishment we deserved, so that that barrier that kept us, that separated us from the Father, could be dealt with, could be forgiven, could be taken away, so that with sin forgiven in our lives, we now have open relationship with the Father. That's the peace with God. That's peace with God. It's the foundation of our life as believers. But Paul's talking about a different, not kind, but say, let's say level or dimension of peace. He's talking about the peace of God. See, he's writing this letter to about the peace of God, and he's writing it to people who already know about peace with God. So Paul's writing us today, because I think a large majority, if not all in the room, know the peace with God, have established peace with God. And if not, I certainly encourage you to make that decision today. And there's folks here, and I would be available, glad to talk with you after service concerning that. But he's talking about now peace of God, and there's a difference between them. One is has already established, it's in our past. The other is a day-to-day reality. See, once we have established peace with God, we're now to be containers and carriers of the peace of God. We're supposed to be reflectors of the peace of God. We're supposed to be enjoying and living within ourselves with the Lord at this level of continual peace, because he has deposited himself in us. And he is the Prince of Peace. He's deposited in us. Resident in us is the Spirit of Peace, the Holy Spirit of God. And so we know this. We understand this, and it's exactly why we get a little tripped up, because we know that there's this peace in us. There's this deposit, this reservoir, this perfect peace, this peace that passes understanding, beyond our comprehension. There's this peace that is in us and available to us, and yet we then sometimes have to ask the question, why am I so restless? Why am I so not at peace? And we have to be willing, if we're going to change or grow in those areas, we have to be willing first to admit them, first to accept them. I'm not always at peace. Maybe there's something happening in your life, you're dealing with something in your life right now, right today, in real time, that when you think about it, when you have to deal with it, you're not peaceful. That there's a restlessness in you, there's a discontent inside you, there's a discouragement inside of you. There's certain times you sit down and you're almost afraid to watch the news, because news comes at you and you just get mad, or you just want to crawl up in a corner and you know, say, Jesus, take me home. You know, there's those people in your life. They just have the buttons. They just own those buttons and they love pushing those buttons. And they push the button, and away goes your peace. How could that exist? I'm at peace with God. Why aren't I experiencing this continual peace of God in my life? It's a big question. Sometimes we're not at peace as much as we should be. So what keeps us from experiencing the peace of God? Here's what I've sort of deduced in my studying, that at the base of every disruption of our peace, you're going to find two common roots. At baseline, take away all the definitions and details and explanations of your specific circumstance. At the very root, you're going to find two consistent components that is contributing to the disruption of your peace. And we can see them in our text today. Paul says that the purpose of the peace of God is very specific. It's to guard our hearts and our minds. To guard our hearts and minds. So it makes us ask the question, well, why? Why does our hearts and minds need to be guarded? And secondly, what do they need to be guarded from? Why is it so important that God sends his peace to us? And in this text, it's military terms. This word guard. It's God sends a sentry, a soldier, to stand at the door of your heart and mind to guard it. So what does a guard do? Well, guards against who comes in, who's allowed in. And so it gives us that picture that this peace of God is on duty to guard our hearts and minds. So what's he guarding our hearts and minds from? Short answer, I can't make it deeply theological. It's as simple as this. The two primary weapons that the enemy uses against us that steal and rob us of our peace, worry and fear. Worry and fear. I can't fancy it up. It's just that. Worry and fear. They attack our hearts and minds. They are constantly trying to infiltrate our lives. They want to always take over our emotions and our thoughts. Worry and fear. We worry about the things that make us afraid, and we're afraid of the things that make us worry. They're two sides of the same coin. They're companions. They travel together. One contributes and leads to the other. You seldom find one without the other. I don't know if you ever find one without the other. We tend to give in to worry. That sense of uneasiness inside of us, that sense of uncertainty, that insecurity that wells up inside of us, it entertains and it anticipates negative things. It entertains and anticipates darkness. It creates scenarios. You ever been worried about something and how creative your mind gets? The stories your mind can create about this thing? Every parent who's raised a child knows this reality. Every parent who's raised a teenager and they're an hour past curfew and getting home knows this reality. Our minds can get very, very creative in those moments. That's called worry. It's called worry. It's mental distress. And then there's this thing of fear that attacks us sometimes. That's unfounded threat of danger. Or anticipated pain. It's a sense of dread, of alarm, of terror. It attacks our emotions, and it's a distress in our emotions. This thing called fear, worry and fear that the enemy uses against us, and they're powerful. And part of the reason they're so controlling in our lives, they're so destructive in our lives, is because they make us, they expose to us how small we really are. They make us feel so out of control in life. And we don't like that feeling. They point out to us in a very real way our own limitations, our own weaknesses, the things that we can't do, that we're unable to do. Fear and worry come along and they force a question. They badger us with a question about, am I enough? Am I strong enough? Am I smart enough? Am I good enough? And we always seem to come up on the short side of those questions. For the Christians, the questions are just as powerful, but even a little more intense. Questions attack us like, do I believe enough? Do I pray enough? Do I know the Word of God? Do I study the Word of God enough? Do I trust enough? Do I serve enough? Do I give enough? All these things that worry and fear raise up because they want you to feel that the answer to the question is always no, that you're not enough. You're not sufficient enough. You're not capable. That this thing that you're worrying or you're afraid of is bigger than you are, and it's going to be your destruction. And we get paralyzed. That sense of worry and fear, our peace is out the window, and now we're trapped by worry and fear. We're trapped in our circumstance. Listen, if you're a human being today, you understand worry and fear. And I don't care how old or young you are, you understand worry and fear, because worry and fear is non-discriminatory. They go after everybody, regardless of anything. So what do we do? All right, that was a long introduction to ask this question. What do we do? Mark 4, if you have your Bibles, you can go there. We'll put the words on the screen. For those who are at home, we're working on that. Hopefully, maybe by even next Sunday, we'll be able to put words on the screen. So if you're at home today and you're listening in, get your Bible and go to Mark 4. Mark 4, and we're going to look at just a few verses, starting at verse 35. Well-known story. Jesus is in a boat with his disciples and a storm comes. Okay, and we're going to use that as our application of our topic today. Verse 35 of Mark 4 says, "On that day, when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, 'Let's go to the other side.' Leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him." All right, it's been a busy day. Jesus has been teaching all day, preaching all day, and now they're coming to the conclusion of time of ministry. It's been a good day, probably a tiring day. They're at the seashore, beautiful setting. Jesus has been teaching the crowds from a boat so that he could probably control, to some degree, distance in the crowd. And you can just sort of get a mental image of what that picturesque scene must have been like. But it's at the end of the day now, and the crowds are starting to dissipate. Jesus is with his disciples, and he says, "Guys, let's go to the other side of the lake here. Let's go to the other side." Now, I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't tell us what the disciples thought about that. Some of their side conversations could have been things like, "Really? Why do we have to do that today? It's been a hard day. It's a time to just chill out. It's a time to relax, or let's sit around and brainstorm of what happened today, or what we need to get ready for tomorrow." And Jesus says, "No, let's go the other side." And they may be thinking, these guys are fishermen, they're seamen. They may think, well, it'd be better to wait and make the journey in the morning, in daylight. Maybe the sun's starting to go down. It might not be the best time to be out on the lake or to try to get to the other side. We don't know any of those conversations. We just know Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side." And so they're in the boats and off they go. See, what the disciples didn't know is Jesus wasn't done teaching for that day. They thought that when he dismissed the service, it was over. They didn't understand that he's done teaching the crowds, but he wasn't done teaching them. They were still in session. School was still on. Because Jesus knew what was ahead. Jesus knew they were going to get to the other side, but he knew what was going to happen between here and now, here and then as well. Okay? Have you ever noticed, or you should notice, that if you're with Jesus, there's always another side. There's always some place he wants you to get to. There's always some place he's pointing to and saying, "Okay, this has all been wonderful. Hasn't it been great? Well, now let's keep going. Now let's keep moving." See, our walk with him is never stagnant. It's a real thing. It's a living thing. It's an ongoing, it's a developing thing. And he is always pointing us somewhere. Being a disciple of Christ, being a follower of Jesus, is a 24/7 reality. And sometimes in ourselves, we want to just coast. We want to just, take a time out and relax and do other things. But life in Christ is life in Christ. You know, he was serious in his word when he said that it says he who began a good work will continue to perform it day by day, every day, until the day of Christ, until he perfects the work in us. Every day he shows up in your life, every minute, every moment of every day. And if you give him opportunity, he's got a place, he's got another side in mind. He's got a place that he wants to take us. Now, I've also learned this, I think, in my life, in walking with the Lord, that when he says, I want to take you to the other side, it's seldom about the destination. It really is. It's seldom about the destination. It's seldom about, well, you know, you're reading 2 chapters a day. I want you to start reading 5 chapters a day. Yeah, you're praying for 5 minutes. I want you to pray for 10 minutes. It's really seldom about the process or the destination, but it's all about the process. Because growth, spiritual growth, doesn't happen in the destination. It happens in the process. It happens in the journey. See, learning is hearing his word, but growth is the doing. They heard his word. They were obeying his word. But the growth was going to take place in the process of getting to the destination. And God works with us many times that way. You know, the celebration of a birthday party or an anniversary, they're all fun and we look forward to those dates. But part of the celebration isn't the day. It's what happened the 364 days before that, that God's been faithful, that he's provided, that he's shown up every day in your life. It's been the process and becomes the reason why we celebrate the destination. See, I hear a lot of people talking right now, and I understand the sentiment. And they're saying, I can't wait till 2020 is over. We need to get out of this year. And I understand what they're saying, because this has been a year, you know, and continues to be. But people are saying, like, as if like January 1st of 2021, some magical thing's going to happen and everything changes. How do you understand that's not necessarily true? Yeah, it's not like there's a death. No. No. I would love it to be true. It would be great if it was true. But the realities aren't going to change just because the calendar changes. And the question that I have about us, about myself, about the church, and about our nation is different. What did we learn? Are we learning anything? Are we growing in any healthy manner? Are we getting better? Are we trusting each other more? Are we helping each other more? Are we introducing others to Jesus more? You know, are we loving people even when it's hard to love them? See, that's the process. And if we're not working the process, you know what happens? The destination keeps getting pushed further and further. Takes longer and longer to get there because we have a destination in mind and we think that, well, gee, when we get there, it's all going to be perfect. If I can only do that, if I can only get that, if I can only obtain that, if I can only, you know, be that. And how many of you have gone that route and you get there and suddenly nothing's better? You're all disappointed. No, watch. Go back to the text. In order for that kind of growth, the process, in order for that kind of growth to take place, there's a real practical thing that had to happen. They had to leave the crowd and take him. See, we have that same decision to make. They had to leave the crowd. They had to choose him over the crowd. They had to choose what he was thinking over what the crowd was thinking. They had to choose his direction and his activity over the crowd's direction, the crowd's activity. Because you can't do both. You can't follow Jesus and the crowd. They don't agree with each other. And if you follow the crowd, the best you're going to end up with is whatever level of peace the crowd can give you. which is a little scary. In this day, in this time, it's real important for Christians to understand this point alone. You just can't follow the crowd. There's so many things bombarding you from all these different sides, from all these different groups, from all these different agendas. And we have to be careful that we're not sticking with the crowd and, you know, and trying to drag Jesus along with us. That he's actually setting the course. That we're not thinking the way the crowd thinks. We're saying, God, tell me how to think in this. We're not acting the way the crowd acts. We're saying, God, show me how to act in this. How do you want me to act in this? Okay, that was free. That was off subject. Verse 37, all right, it says this. So they're on their way, and a great windstorm arose. The waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling up. Now, so you get that mental picture, right? They set off. Jesus said, let's go to the other side. They set off, and life seems to go that way sometimes, right? You think you're going for just a nice evening cruise, and then suddenly the weather changes. Suddenly things start getting rocky. Suddenly the wind kicks up a little bit, and the waves that were rocking the boat are now swamping the boat. And rain's coming down, and the boat's starting to fill up. And life sometimes feels that way. Life sometimes takes those kinds of turns. That what we thought was going to be a nice leisurely experience ends up being something that's devastating. And in the storm, notice that the boat was starting to fill up with weight that it wasn't designed to carry. That was the crisis they were in. They were taking on, it says that the waves were filling the boat. They were taking on weight that the boat wasn't designed to carry. Listen, the boat was designed to live and be in the water. The boat wasn't designed for the water to be in the boat. Okay? At one point, a number of years ago, we had a little sports boat, little motor boat. And I've been in a boat in a storm on a lake with the water that's supposed to be out of the boat starting to come into the boat. And it's not a good thing. It's not a comfort. It's not a peaceful thing. Because when that which wasn't designed to be in the boat comes into the boat, know what happens to the boat? The weight of that thing starts slowing the boat down. And if something doesn't happen or somebody doesn't do something, that wave, that water, that weight can actually pull the boat down, can take the boat under. So this was not a small problem that these disciples were facing. This wasn't a casual experience. Storms come in our life, and they come in all different ways, in all different areas of life, and they come at different times, and mostly unexpected times, always unwanted times. They come. And the danger is, at those times, if we allow our boat, if we allow ourselves to take on things that we're not designed to carry, to take on weight that we're not designed to hold, to contain, we are designed in Christ. We are designed to be able to live and navigate successfully in this world. But things change if we start letting the world get in us. Our lives get heavier. Our mobility starts waning. We notice that we're starting to get slowed down in life. And if something doesn't happen, there's peril that we become ineffective or just stopped in our tracks. Because we're taking on things that we're not designed or supposed to be carrying. So this storm comes, and the water and the waves and the rain are starting to fill the boat. Now, in our application, I would describe those rains and waves as worry and fear. Worry and fear come to steal our peace, come to destroy our peace, come to be a weight on our life. And that's a good explanation or definition of if you've ever been worried about something, it's a weight. If you've ever been fearful of something, it's a weight. you could almost physically feel it. You certainly can feel it in your emotions. You certainly can feel it in your mind because you can't focus on anything else. You can't think about anything else. Worry and fear, we take it on, and it starts affecting how effective we are in living our lives. Verse 38 goes on and says, but he, Jesus, in the stern was asleep on the cushion, and they woke him, and they said, Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? So there's the picture. You've seen that before. Storm's happening. Jesus is having a little nap. He's worked hard all day, and he's resting in the middle of this storm. So there's a deception that comes along with storms. There's a temptation that comes along with storms, and it's to do what the disciples did, to begin to think that he doesn't care, that he's not a part of our circumstance, that he somehow has distanced or dismissed himself, that our peace gets all disrupted because we think Jesus has exempted himself from our circumstance, or that he's not a part of what's taking place in our lives. They say, Teacher, Jesus, don't you care? That's worry. And don't you care that we're perishing? That's fear. That captivated the hearts and the minds of the disciples. And every time our peace gets disrupted in some area of life, we're saying the same thing. We're saying those same statements. May not be the exact same words. But if we're going to be honest, we have these thoughts. Where are you? How could you let this happen? Why didn't you answer my prayer? Are you even aware, God, are you even aware that this is taking place? I've been praying and praying. I've been fasting. I've been doing all the things you're supposed to do. I don't hear a thing. It's like heaven is silent. And we've had those same kinds of thoughts. That's the voice of worry and fear. It's the voice of worry and fear that's attacking our peace and our trust. See, the disciples weren't just in a storm. There was a storm in them. There was something very unsettling happening in them that was different than just the physical storm that was around them. Even though they walked with him every day, even though they've heard his teachings, even though they saw his miracles, if the storm gets hard enough, we're tempted to forget about the word of God. We get so caught up in the anxiousness of the moment, the fear of the moment, that we forget about the word of God. We overlook the word of God, even though we know it. See, they forgot about the fact that, wait a minute, guys, this is not good. But when this whole thing started, Jesus said, let's go to the other side. See, they had a word to stand on. They had a word to believe in. They had a word to answer the voice of worry and fear. But they overlooked. See, the circumstance, they allowed to get so big in their hearts and minds that they forgot about his word. And peace will always be lost when we listen to the voice of a storm over the voice of our God. We'll always lose peace. We'll always lose touch with the peace of God that wants to guard our hearts, that wants to rule and reign in our hearts. Verse 39, and he awoke and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. Notice the two things that he did. He rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea. Now, that word rebuke, it's the same word that is used in Scripture when it talks about Jesus rebuking demons, casting out demons. It's the same word. That's strong language, which shows us, I think, if nothing else, an example of how severe worry and fear can be in our lives. How serious God takes them. That he uses that language, that word rebuke. And then he said to the sea, he spoke to the situation that was against them. And he resolved the issue. Now here's what I would last point I want to make for us today. I think it's important to notice the order of what Jesus did. He said, "Peace, be still." And as I studied that, I started thinking in my mind, that's backwards. That's backwards of how we would think, naturally. We would say, "Be still, peace." See, our tendency is, fix the storm, then I'll have peace. Jesus did not do that. He rebuked what was robbing them of peace and then calmed the waves. Do you see that? It's a small point. I think it's an important point. See, we want him to fix the storm so that we can have peace. He says, "No, I want to fix you," and then it doesn't really matter what the storm does. Do you understand that? I want to do something in you that makes you impervious and invincible to whatever happens to the storm. If it continues, if it goes away, you can still know peace. So he establishes peace first and then deals with circumstances. And he wants to do the same thing in our lives. He wants to establish a peace that's perfect. He wants to establish a peace that passes understanding. I'm doing my best to try to explain it or give you mental pictures of what this is. But even that, it's words, and it's beyond words. There's this peace of God, this limitless peace that, listen, he doesn't give from outside in. It's in you. His perfect peace is in you already. Why? Because you've established peace with God. And so the peace of God is resident in you. His life is in you. The Prince of Peace is in you. There is peace for your situation and circumstance every time. There is peace in your storm. Not just for your storm, but in your storm. During your storm. While you're holding up the umbrella and putting, you know, galoshes on, you can be at peace. That passes understanding, perfect peace that he gives, that lives inside of you, if we'll trust him, if we'll just stay connected to him, if we'll not let the weight of what's happening around us slow us down or bring us down, but we keep our attention and our eyes fixed firmly on who he is and on his word. You can trust his character. You can trust his word. And as we do, our peace comes back to us. Our peace level increases. If you're in the room, let's stand. If you're at home, if you want to stand, that's fine. But let's bow our heads. In John 14, Jesus said this: "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." He goes on, he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." That's worry. "Neither let them be afraid." Worry and fear does not have to have place in our life, because we have the peace that he's already given. We have a peace that can hold us, a peace that will sustain us, a peace that will keep us. There's peace for your soul today. There's peace for your situation today. How do we get there? That's probably another sermon. I'll give you one verse, 2 Peter 1:2. "May God give you more and more grace and peace." How? "As you grow in your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." I guess it's that simple. As you continue to grow in your walk with him, your relationship with him, as you continue to draw closer to him, as you continue to allow him to teach you and reveal to you more and more of himself, he says, more and more does peace grow and become evident in your life. You begin to experience that out of that reservoir of peace that's already in you. So if you're in a storm today, there's hope, there's help. There's peace. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for how you come to us and you speak into our circumstances. You speak into our situations. I thank you that nothing in this life can come up. No storm clouds can rise. No waves can overtake us if we'll stay secure. You are with us. You said you'd never leave us or forsake us. You live inside of us. So, Father, I pray today, if any of your sons and daughters who are hearing this, Lord, if worry and fear has overtaken them or is threatening them in some area of their life, God, would you bring your peace? Bring your peace, Lord. We stand against that worry and fear. We declare today by faith in Christ, it has no place in us and it has no control over us. And the voice of worry and fear, Lord, has no power in us. God, we choose today instead to refocus our eyes and our ears and our attention on your word, on your character, of your impeccable love for us. And Lord, in that we find peace. And from a level of peace now, we can deal with the circumstances around us. From a level of peace, we're open to receive and hear your word and apply it to the circumstances around us. So Father, do that work in the hearts and lives of your people today. I thank you for our gathering. I pray that you've been honored and glorified. I pray blessing upon your people and that you dismiss us today with your peace. Let the peace of God guard our hearts and minds. Let the peace of God rule in our hearts and minds until Jesus comes. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.